All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's talk about a song of thanksgiving. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and in earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, all to the praise of his glory. Amen. So, an elderly couple were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. They decided to walk back to the old neighborhood school where they had fallen in love as childhood sweethearts. They peered through the windows to the old classroom where they first met. In the schoolyard was the old maple tree where Andy had carved their initials. They lovingly traced the carving with their wrinkled old fingers, and they shared a tender kiss. Sally said, "Andy, walk me home from school just like you used to." As they walked home hand in hand, heavy armored truck rumbled past them, and it shuddered when it hit a big pothole. It made them jump. Just then, the back door of the armored truck flung open, and a bag of money fell out right at their feet. Andy quickly picked up the bag, and not being sure what to do, they carried it home. They counted the money, and it was $60,000. Andy said, "We have to give it back." But shaking her head, Sally said, "Andy, don't you see? It's a sign. We found $60,000 on our 60th wedding anniversary. And besides, finders keepers." And Sally hid the bag in the attic. The next day, two FBI agents were canvassing the neighborhood looking for the lost money. They knocked on Andy and Sally's door. Andy opened the door. The agents said, "Pardon us, but a bag of money fell out of an armored car yesterday in the neighborhood. Did anyone here see anything?" Andy said, "Why, yes, the money is in our attic." Just then, Sally came to the door. Smiling sweetly, she said, "I'm sorry, dears. You can't believe a thing he says. He's gotten so senile." Her voice trembled just a little bit for effect. The agents looked at Sally and then at Andy, and one of the agents opened his notepad and said to Andy, "Why don't you tell me the story from the beginning?" Andy started, "Well, yesterday when I was walking Sally home from school," the agent shut his notepad and said, "Thank you very much. We're sorry to disturb you." So this morning, we're going to start reading Paul's letter to the Christians in the vicinity of Ephesus, what is now modern-day Turkey. And this is a great time of year to start looking at this letter together. November is Thanksgiving season, And there's something very unique about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's different from his other letters. It opens with an enthusiastic outpouring of praise to God. Some refer to this as a song of thanksgiving. I like that. You know, during this month of November, I want each of us to take a page from Paul. I want us to open each new day the way Paul opens this letter, with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. I want to tell you that thanksgiving changes everything. Thanksgiving cuts through gloom. It cuts through discouragement and despair. Thanksgiving restores hope. It puts our problems into perspective. Thanksgiving brings us closer to the Lord, and it makes us strong. So each new day this month, I want us to lift up our faces. I want us to lift up our hands to the Lord. I want us to open our mouths, and I want us to sing songs of thanksgiving to Him. And what shall we thank Him for? Looking at the opening lines of Ephesians, I see a few things to be thankful for every day, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. A few things to be thankful for every day. On your way in, you might have received a copy of today's sermon outline. If you like, you can watch the screens, listen, fill in the blanks, follow along. A few things to be thankful for every day. First of all, every day, let's be thankful for the character of God. Every day, let's be thankful for the character of God. I have three takeaways that I want to share with you this morning, found in the beginning of Ephesians. Here's the first takeaway. God's plan of salvation through Christ reveals God's character more clearly than anything else. Can I tell you that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God? And in Christ, we see who God is, what God is like, more clearly than any other thing. As Paul talks about God's great plan of salvation, Paul says that all of this is to the praise of His glorious grace. What Paul means is that God's plan to save us and the actions that He has taken to save us show just how amazingly gracious God is. Paul also says that saving us is what brings God great pleasure. It's what He enjoys doing. It's what excites Him and delights Him. It is God's favorite pastime. It's what brings Him satisfaction. God says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. It brings me no joy. It brings me no satisfaction. But rather, what delights me is that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. God's plan to save us and the actions that He has taken in Christ to save us show us that He is unlike any other God, worshipped anywhere else by any other name, to the praise of His glorious grace, means that God has exhibited, demonstrated such magnificent grace that it evokes a response of praise out of us. No one else is good like Him. No one else cares like Him. No one else has done what He has done, and for that He is worthy of all praise. So, what does God's saving plan and His saving acts reveal about Him? A few things quickly. First of all, God's saving plan and His saving actions reveal that He is thoroughly loving. He is thoroughly loving. In verse 5, Paul says that everything God has done to save us, He has done out of a love that He had for us before He ever even said, let there be light. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, I love you with an everlasting love. What God has done, He has done because He wasn't willing for us to be lost without Him. He wasn't willing for us to remain separated from Him, either here on earth or in eternity. So He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross. What God has done, He has done because He wanted a family for Himself, and He wanted you and me to be part of that. What He's done because it brings Him pleasure to lavishly bless us, and for that, He is worthy of all praise. What do God's saving plan and saving acts reveal about Him? He's thoroughly loving. Another thing, He is masterfully strategic. He is masterfully strategic. You know, there's a truth in these verses about God that's really comforting. God has a master plan for humanity and for all of creation. Paul says in verse 11 that He is the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Evolution is based on the assumption of randomness. Things came to be the way they are all on their own. It's based on the assumption that there is no rhyme, that there is no reason to any of this, so don't bother looking for one. Just be young, have fun, and drink Pepsi. But in contrast to that, the Bible reveals that there is a God who created everything with a very specific plan in mind from the beginning. And God has acted methodically and deliberately in human history according to His plan, and He is still doing so. And we might not understand all of His tactics, but we know the final outcome, and so we trust Him with the details. And listen, I want to tell you, this is not only for the big picture alone, but this is very deeply personal. Paul says in these verses that while God was laying out His master plan for the whole universe, He included each one of us in it personally. Before the creation of the world, He chose Glenn Harvison. Before the creation of the world, He chose Shirley, and He chose Noah, and He chose Eduardo. Before the creation of the world, He chose Roxy. Before, in love, verse 5, He predestined Nick Yuva. In love, He predestined Wesley. In love, He predestined Ramon. In love, He predestined John. Verses 11 and 13, in Him, I, Glenn Harvison, was chosen and predestined according to His plan. And you, Roxy, you, Nolan, you, Arturo, you, Allison, you were included in Christ when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation. So listen, what does this mean? This means that God has not only been at work strategically in human history, but God has been at work strategically in my personal history and in your personal history. He's been orchestrating all the circumstances and all the relationships of our lives to bring us to Himself, and for that, He is worthy of all praise. What do God's saving plan and His saving actions reveal about Him? He's thoroughly loving. He is masterfully strategic. Another thought, He is eternally faithful. Paul says here that God made a plan in the beginning and He didn't forget about it. God made a plan to save humanity and to restore creation, and God didn't forget about it. He executed that plan, and He is still executing it. God chose us to be holy and blameless, and He didn't forget about that. We're in the process now of becoming holy and blameless. God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, and He didn't forget about that. We're in that process of adoption now. And Paul says that God will absolutely finish what He started. God will see this whole thing all the way through to a good conclusion, and God will see us all the way through to a good conclusion as well. Listen, I want to tell you, this is great news this morning. The God that we worship, the God that we got out of bed for this morning and came together for, the God we belong to, He is absolutely in control of everything. And He is smart, and He is wise, and He is capable, and He is determined, and He is committed, and He thoroughly loves us with an everlasting, unfailing, faithful love. He is masterful at devising and executing plans that will absolutely benefit us in ultimate ways, and for that, He is worthy of all praise. A few things to be thankful for every day. Number one, be thankful for the character of God. A second thing I find, be thankful for spiritual blessings. Be thankful for spiritual blessings. Here's a second takeaway this morning. God's best blessings for us are non-material. God's best blessings for us are non-material. Paul opens his letter with a Jewish blessing. You know the Jewish prayer, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe, who brings forth bread." It's a form of Jewish blessing. This opens with a Jewish blessing. Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be God who has blessed us with spiritual blessings." You know, when we belong to God, we live in a perpetual circle of blessings. God blesses us with spiritual blessings, and for that, we bless His name. And the circle keeps on going. He blesses us, and we bless His name. He blesses us more, and we bless His name more. But what do these words mean, that He blesses us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm? What does that mean? Here's what it does not mean. It does not mean that we have to wait to get to heaven to receive blessings. Quite the opposite. What Paul is saying is that these blessings come from the heavenly realm where the Father and the Son are enthroned, and they make their way down to us here on earth. God's plan for our salvation was conceived in His divine mind in heaven before the world was even here. God's plan was set in motion from heaven. The mission of Jesus was launched from heaven. Even while Jesus was here on earth, every activity was directed from heaven. Jesus has returned to heaven, where together the Father and the Son carry forward the work of our personal salvation, and our salvation is secure in heaven. Nothing on earth or in hell below can change that. Paul is saying that we as believers in Christ receive resources here on earth that come down to us from heaven. So when Denise and I were studying in seminary, one of our missionaries told us a true story about a misunderstanding that happened in Africa. There was a young missionary couple who went off to work among tribal people in Kenya. And while they were there, they welcomed their first baby into their family, a son. The tribal people embraced that baby very warmly as one of their own tribe. They loved the missionary couple well enough, but the baby was different. He was born on their soil, and so they considered him one of their own. But after a few months, the people started acting very strangely. They started avoiding the young missionary family. They wouldn't make eye contact with them. They stopped coming around to visit the baby and play with the baby. So the young missionary father went to the chief to ask what was wrong. Now, you have to know this little detail. The entire time that the couple was living in Africa, they were receiving supplies from America. They received shipments of food and clothing and toiletries and other necessities from home. When the baby came along, they received everything the baby needed from home: baby clothes and diapers and baby food. The young missionary father went to the chief to find out what on earth had gone wrong. The chief was very uncomfortable. He didn't want to make eye contact, but the missionary kept pressing him. The chief said, "Bwana, we know that your stomachs are not strong like our stomachs, so you eat the food from America." The missionary said, yes. The chief continued, Buana, from America, you receive tins with a picture of corn on it, and there is corn inside. The missionary said, yes. The chief went on, he said, you receive tins with a picture of peas on them, and there's peas inside. You receive tins with a picture of spinach on them, and there's spinach inside. The missionary said, yes, yes. The chief said, Buana, we were so happy when your son was born. He is also one of our sons, one of our own people, but we don't know what to do. The missionary said, what's wrong? What's happened? The chief said, when your son was born, he drank milk like all the other babies, but then the tins came from America with a picture of a baby on them. He said, Buana, what is in the tins? When Paul says that God has blessed us with blessings in the heavenly realm, it means that our blessings are sourced from heaven. As believers, we receive resources that come from another place, from another world, and sometimes those resources seem mighty strange to the natives of earth. When Paul says these blessings are spiritual, he means they are non-material. Now listen, God can and he does provide for our material needs. Jesus promised that our Father would. But listen, God's best blessings for us are non-material blessings, the blessings that we receive inwardly, the blessings that affect our spirit and our soul, that make us alive in Christ and connected to Christ and transform us into his image. And we don't have to wonder what those blessings are, because Paul goes right ahead and he tells us in these opening verses of Ephesians. Let's talk about just a few of those. What are these spiritual blessings? One is that he has chosen us. That word chosen means that he has called us out from the crowd. Think about that. That is amazing. If you just meditate on that for a moment or two, it'll bless your socks off. Out of all the teeming masses of humanity, God has called my name, and God has called your name, and he's called you to belong to him. Think about it. You know, anybody here, you were like the last person when you were in school and they were picking teams in gym class? You know, you were like always the last one. You're praying, God, please don't let me be the last one. Please don't let me. My friend Alan Houston was in the first service. He was the guy doing the picking. I was the guy who was praying, please don't let me be. You know, the kid doubled over with the flu who couldn't even stand right got picked before you. But the good news is that he has called your name. Captain Jesus has called out your name, and he has said, I want you on my team. And for that, he is worthy of all praise. Spiritual blessings, he's chosen us, and he has freed us. This is my favorite part of the whole thing. Paul says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption of sins, a redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood sacrifice. That word redemption means the freedom of a slave or the freedom of a prisoner of war through the payment of a ransom. Do you know that's precisely what Christ has done for us? We were all born slaves to sin, Jesus said. We were all born prisoners of war. We were all born condemned to die, but Jesus' blood poured out on the cross was a ransom price that set us free. By paying the full penalty for our sins, Jesus purchased forgiveness for us. And listen, this is the part in Ephesians that just blows me away. The forgiveness is total forgiveness. For those of you who have been around here for a while, you recognize those little Greek words, kata, to, in proportion to. We talk about it all the time from Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs, kata, to, in proportion to, not in proportion to your needs, but in proportion to his glorious riches. Well, there is another kata too here in Ephesians chapter 1, in the same way that he shall supply our needs in proportion to his riches, God has forgiven us kata too, not in proportion to the measure of our sins, but he has forgiven us in proportion to the measure of his glorious grace. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood sacrifice on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, kata tu, in proportion to the riches of his glorious grace that he has lavished on us. Do you understand what that means? What that means, let me just boil it down for you if I can. What that means is that God hasn't forgiven us just a little bit. God hasn't forgiven us just barely. God hasn't forgiven us partially or begrudgingly or conditionally. All right, I'm going to let you slide this time, but I'm watching you. No, you're free, but I want you to know you're on probation. No, that's not what it's like. God has generously lavished the full treasury of his grace upon you and upon me, and now we are justified. Someone said that word justified means that when God looks at me, he sees me just as if I had never sinned, and for that he is worthy of all praise. Spiritual blessings. He has chosen us. You getting blessed this morning? That's good right there. He's chosen us. He's freed us. A third thing, he has embraced us. God didn't set us free and then just send us on our own merry way. He purchased our freedom so that we can come home to him. It was our friend David Tilley, Pastor Anita Tilley's husband, that first made us aware of the plight of tens of thousands of orphans in Russia and in the former Soviet Union. Because of the extreme overcrowding in the orphanages and the lack of government funds, at age 13, the orphanage kids would be handed 50 rubles, wished good luck, and then sent out the door to fend for themselves. Most of them were rounded up by the police and put into prison because it was assumed that with no home to go to and no way to support themselves, they would eventually turn to crime. So they were set free from one form of prison to go to another form. And David used to show us pictures of these young Russian teenagers and from former Soviet Union countries who had committed no crime, 14, 15, 16 years old, 20 and 30 of them stuffed into cells, prison cells that were designed to hold three or four people. But God isn't like that. God doesn't set us free just to fend for ourselves. God sets us free and then he embraces us. Paul says in verse 5, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and that brings him great pleasure. Do you understand? God wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. In fact, in verse 14, Paul calls us his possessions in the same sense that members of a family belong to one another. We belong to him and to each other, and for that he is worthy of all praise. Spiritual blessings. He's chosen us, he's freed us, he's embraced us. One more, he has enlightened us. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says that God has given us all wisdom and understanding, and he has revealed to us his end game. Do you realize what Paul is saying in these verses? Paul is saying that we now know all the answers to life's great questions. We know the answers to the perennial questions of mankind, what the ancients and what the philosophers have wrestled with for millennia. We know how the universe began, and we know why it began. We know the story of humanity. We know the story of the earth and of all creation, and we know how it will all conclude. We know the purpose of the whole universe and the ultimate meaning of every life form, including human life. We know in advance what everyone else will discover in the end. It is all summed up in Jesus. This whole story is from him. This whole story is about him. This whole story finds meaning in him. This whole story brings glory to him. And one day every knee shall bow on earth and in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus is the key to all understanding, and the fear of him is the beginning of all wisdom, and for that he is worthy of all praise. A few things to be thankful for each new day. Be thankful for God's character. Be thankful for spiritual blessings. Finally, this. Be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Worship team, you can help me finish. Three takeaways for today. Here's the last takeaway. The Holy Spirit is what makes the Christian life work. The Holy Spirit is what makes the Christian life work. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the blessings of heaven down to us. Paul says our blessings are spiritual. They derive from heaven, they are non-material, and they are distributed to us on earth by the Holy Spirit. You maybe could think of it this way. It's like heaven is that great big Amazon warehouse. And the Holy Spirit is FedEx, who brings those blessings to us on time. You know what? People thinking drone delivery is something new. Drone delivery is not new. God has been delivering by air to people's doorsteps for 2,000 years, and he is never late. What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings the blessings of heaven down to us. And finally, I love this, he assures us that we will receive our full inheritance in heaven. Oh, it's so true what the hymn writer says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I was doing a funeral a while back ago with a minister from another faith tradition, not a Christian faith tradition. And the woman who died was really quite an amazing woman. She was from England. She was a code cracker. During World War II, she saved untold thousands and thousands of Allied lives by cracking a German code and decoding messages. And the minister from this other faith tradition said, well, he said, I don't know if there's a heaven, but if there is, she certainly would have deserved to go there. And I thought to myself, what kind of faith is that? We have wonderful assurance in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us an assurance in our heart that we will receive this full inheritance. Paul says we're sealed with the Spirit. In the ancient times, they used to seal letters with a wax seal. And the wax seal with an imprint in it authenticated the contents of the letter, that it was from who it purported to be from, that the contents were legitimate. Today, we notarize documents to authenticate them. You might think about it this way. The Holy Spirit is God's notary stamp on us, authenticating us and proving that we belong to him. And then Paul says that the Holy Spirit is our deposit. That's a business word. It means a down payment. You know, that's kind of an amazing thought right there. That the Holy Spirit, a down payment is just a small percentage, right? Of the whole sum. and the Holy Spirit. Think about all the wonderful experiences, all the blessings the Spirit has brought to us, and it's just a little bit. It's just a tiny fraction. It's just a percentage, a small percentage of the wonders and the glories and the delight that await for us in the presence of the Lord. That word deposit has one other meaning. It means a down payment. But another meaning of that word, I like this, Roxy. It means an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring on our heart, guaranteeing that we will receive our full inheritance. So here's how it works. The Holy Spirit inside of you, with every beat of your heart, says, He loves you. You belong to Him. He loves you. You belong to Him. He loves you. You belong to Him. And one day, very soon, He's coming to take you home. Listen to me as we come into this season of Thanksgiving. Let's take a page from Paul. And let's start every new day with an outpouring of praise and thanks. And what shall we thank Him for? Let's thank Him for His character. Let's thank Him for His spiritual blessings. And let's thank Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of His glorious grace. And for that, He is worthy of all praise. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today?